Well, as we head into another week of uncertainty and adversity, I want to speak a few words to you that were spoken first by God through the Apostle Peter and to our brothers and sisters in the first century. I want to give you several things to think about as you walk through this coming week, and we try to do it with our eyes on God and faithful to Him. Peter mentions in 2 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 1 through 8, he mentions in verse 3, he mentions the provision from God, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Notice that He's given us everything we need to face whatever comes in life and to be godly in that time. And if you go to the grocery stores, a lot of times you see these just blank spaces where they can't get their orders in or they have sold out, but there are no bare spots in God's provision. And then He mentions promises from God in verse 4. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. In salvation we become in fellowship with God. God comes in us and we're in God. And so I don't know how all of this turns out, but I know one thing, for us it will end, because we have eternity in us. And that never ends. We will live beyond it. And then there is the protection by God. He says, having escaped the corruption that is in this world. And that's where the peace in turmoil comes. Because it's not only God's with us, but we've escaped the real turmoil, which is hell. And if God's power has delivered us from that coming eternal turmoil, make no mistake about it, He will deliver us through this. And then Peter calls on personal application. So you see the provision and the promises and the protection by God, but there's our part, the personal. He says in verse 5, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. We hear over and over there are more suicides. There's more abuse in the homes. The use of pornography increases. Because that's what isolation is. It is a greater temptation when we are isolated. And as the body of Christ, when we gather together, there are many ways we're strengthened through the Word and the worship, but some we don't really think about, but they're very important. That is, when we are gathered in worship together and we're walking the halls and we're talking, there's the personal touch. There's the shaking of hands, the hug, the embrace, the smiling face. We're around people who have the same faith, who are facing the same struggles with rearing children or health or finances or whatever it may be. But we're encouraged because we see all of these other people that are a part of the body of Christ where we worship, that are being faithful to God. But in isolation, we don't see those. We lose that accountability of knowing we would see people next week that'll ask how things going. How are we doing? And so we're in some sense, we kind of end up being like Cain, where God said, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. When someone travels for business and when they're away alone, they face temptations they don't face when they're in community. And so we have to have diligence and moral excellence. And then we have to persevere. He says, in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And so we have to walk in the Spirit during this time, because the news wants to control you. The bad news wants to control you. The worry about tomorrow, all of these things want to dominate us. But we have to walk in the Spirit and have self-control that honors God. And then in that he talks about prizing others. He says, and in your godliness, in the godliness that we're walking in, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. We're not just looking out for ourselves, but again, we're thinking about others, our neighbor, a friend, and maybe it's somebody you haven't talked to in a week or two, and we just need to give encouragement, or be able to run an errand, or just a kind card, but something where we're thinking beyond ourselves to others. And then we have purpose. Verse 8, he says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things you can experience, and I've heard it said, and I've battled it myself, when you're isolated, when you can't do the things you normally are doing, you begin to think, well, you're not fruitful, or you're useless. You don't have the meaning. And he said, but if you're advancing and you're multiplying these things, you are not fruitless and you are not useless. So even in our isolation and difficult times, growing in God will bear fruit, and it makes us useful now and in the future. Let's pray for a moment. Oh, Father, though we're separated from those to whom Peter spoke and you spoke through him by millennia, and we're separated one from another geographically, we're no longer hugging one another and shaking hands and looking at one another's smiling face, or maybe being able to see someone's tears when they're hurting and walking through a valley so we can hug them and assure them of your love and our love. And yet your word speaks to us all. And it brings us back to the unanimity and the oneness that we have in Christ. And for that, whether we're scattered by centuries or by miles apart, we are one, and we thank you for that. We pray today that you would speak to us and warn us again about this corruption of the truth. And may we stand against it with every fiber in us. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we come to the final message in our series, In Defense of God's Order and the Gospel. It is our 10th message. And what we've been studying particularly, as we took different topics as we went through this, is the error of cultural Marxism in light of Scripture. And everywhere we say cultural Marxism or critical theory or critical race theory or intersectionality, you can think of the most popular term that's used, and that is social justice. The error of social justice. Social justice corrupts the justice of God, the holiness of God, the love of God, the plan of God, the forgiveness of God, the grace of God, the truth of God. It is not a friend. It is not something that can be associated, for it is lethal in its teaching. Concerning biblical justice, the judgment of God is personal. In Genesis 2:17, God told Adam, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Personal. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20 through 21, God says, the person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. But if the wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed and observes all my statutes and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He shall not die. And that judgment of being personally responsible for our own sin covers the globe. The psalmist in Psalms 14, 1 and following says, "There is no one who does good, not even one." And yet the heart of God, the desire of God, Ezekiel 18, 32, "For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live." In Luke 9, 56, "For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." In Matthew 18, 11, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost." And that forgiveness of the heart of God is for all people. When they were crucifying Christ, and some indifferent, some mocking, some participating, in Luke 23, 34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And then the thief on the cross who had lived his life, he had no chance to ever rectify any wrong. He could not straighten anything out. It was all too late. But just to entrust, he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." The Old Testament's unified voice, Jesus said, is that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem, Luke 24, 47. And then Peter on the day of Pentecost preached that very message. And he said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." And in Acts 10, 43, "Of Him all the prophets bear witness that through His name everyone who believes in Him receives the forgiveness of sins." In closing out the Scripture in Revelation 22, 17, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let the one who hears say, Come. And let the one who's thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take of the water of life without cost." And John reminds us as believers, when we fail, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. And when a person comes to Christ, it doesn't matter what they've done, it doesn't matter what they've believed, what they've said, how many times they've said it, and how many times they've done it. When we come to Christ, we are not who we were. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." And God, through the prophet Isaiah, said, "Come now." He said that to the sinners. "Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet," like a murderer with blood on his hands trying to wash them off, "our soul is like red with blood of sin. Though your sins are scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they're like crimson, they will be like wool." And again, God said, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will remember them no more. they are gone. And if God doesn't remember them, we won't remember them. So we ended last time looking at the errors and the danger of social justice and cultural Marxism. And I showed you, or began to show you, in that belief there is an inadequacy of repentance according to critical race theories, racism. There is an inadequacy of repentance according to critical race theories, racism. You should be able to see that on the PowerPoint. Dr. Jarvis Williams, Associate Professor of New Testament at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, where Dr. Moeller is president in Louisville, Kentucky. And he said, "The stain of racism exists in the SBC because of the enduring effects of white supremacist thinking by their insensitive responses to incontrovertible examples of racial injustice in the U.S. Now, remember, I said that the stain, as you look at it, it doesn't look like something in the past. It looks like something that's ongoing. Again, it exists present tense, thinking present tense. So it's not something that's exhausted by referring to some historical sin in the SBC of the past. Dr. Matthew Hall, who is white, and he was appointed as provost and senior vice president of academic administration at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And he said, quote, "I am a racist. I am going to struggle with racism and white supremacy until the day I die and get my glorified body." Where do you find that in Scripture? I just read you a representative sampling of "it's over when we repent," but not according to social justice and cultural Marxism. Dr. Curtis Woods is the assistant professor of applied theology and biblical spirituality at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He chaired the 2019 Resolutions Committee for the Southern Baptist Convention, and he was that committee is the one that brought Resolution 9. And he is the architect of that resolution. He also wrote a chapter in the book entitled "Removing the Stain of Racism in the Southern Baptist Convention." And in his chapter, he was answering the question, "Are we there yet?" Meaning, have we gotten rid of the racism and overcome it in the SBC? His answer is this. Again, you should be able to see these. Biblical theology and eschatology tell us that we will not remove the stain until Christ comes back and sets up His coming kingdom. Again, notice the stain of white supremacy. We can't get rid of it. Not talking about something in the past, we're talking about something now. But that is not biblical theology. It's not eschatology. We are forgiven when we repent. We're made a new creation in Christ. But because we're white, according to cultural Marxism and critical race theory, and because we live in a society that benefits from racism, so there are racists, and because of that, or we grew up in that society, we're racist. And because we're white, and so we'll never overcome it, we can't successfully repent of racism. Albert Moeller, Dr. Moeller, president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, speaking of racism as a stain, he says it's exactly the right word, and he says, "It is a stain we're going to have to carry as a denomination forever." Now, if we were speaking about something that happened historically, then I could agree. Like a stain you got on your shirt, but you're not daily staining it. He says, "It is a stain we're going to have to carry as a denomination forever, till Jesus comes. But it is a stain that if we deal with it rightly, can actually show the power of Christ. And that is what I'm praying for, praying with you brothers for. Notice carry, present tense, forever. We can't repent of it. We can't get away from it. It's forever, future. Present tense, if we deal with it rightly, meaning apparently we haven't dealt with it, yet we keep repenting and repenting. So if you've repented, we still haven't dealt with it, because repentance can't extricate you from the sin of racism in cultural Marxism. It can true racism, but not in the social justice. And he says, I'm praying. It's what I'm praying for. But it hasn't happened. So again, the emphasis seems to be not on something that happened in the past where there was racism in the past, or even about there are racists today. If there were, and we were acknowledging that, I've already said that. But it's we as a community. And the reason you can't repent of it is because as long as you're white, you're a white supremacist. I mean, if it was the case where they were talking about something in the past, then repent and let's move on. Or if we were talking about those among us that are racist, then let's call on them to repent. But we can move on in Christ. We become new creations. We're forgiven. The sins and the stain of our sins is under the blood of Christ, period. And it efficaciously, eternally, has dealt with those sins. They're not lingering. So we could repent and walk away, or better yet, one of the times we have already repented would be sufficient. Notice that they speak continually and over again about racism, the stain, white supremacy. But where are all the shouts of praise God, He can forgive us of that? Praise God, He's forgiven me. Oh no. We're not going to get over it until Christ comes. Be a white supremacist all my life. How degrading to the gospel is that? In 1995, at the Southern Baptist Convention meeting in Atlanta, Georgia, the messengers passed a resolution on racial reconciliation, and the first whereas said, therefore, be it resolved that we, the messengers, to the sesquicentennial meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention, assembled in Atlanta, Georgia, June 20th through the 22nd, 1995, unwaveringly denounce racism in all its forms as deplorable sin, and repenting of the racism that had been a part of the SBC. And the fourth whereas says, be it further resolved that we apologize to all African Americans for condoning and or perpetuating individual and systemic racism in our lifetime. And we genuinely repent of racism of which we have been guilty, whether consciously, Psalms 19:13, or unconsciously, Leviticus 4:27. That resolution passed with a spontaneous standing ovation. The Baptist Faith and Message, which was updated in 2000, added these words, quote, Christians should oppose every form of racism, end quote. In 2015, the Southern Baptist Convention meeting in Columbus, Ohio, led by then President of the Convention, Ronnie Floyd, he led the messengers to have an extended period devoted to racial reconciliation. It included confession of sin to each other and of the convention, repentance, and prayer. In 2016, the Southern Baptist Convention, meeting in St. Louis, Missouri, and a call for unity, passed a resolution regarding the Confederate flag. The third resolve stated that we call our brothers and sisters in Christ to discontinue the display of the Confederate flag as a sign of solidarity of the whole body of Christ, including our African American brothers and sisters. In 2017, the Southern Baptist Convention, meeting in Phoenix, Arizona, passed a resolution against the alt-right. The first three resolves are as follows. Be it resolved that we, the messengers to the Southern Baptist Convention, meeting in Phoenix, Arizona, June 13 through 14, 2017, decry every form of racism, including alt-right white supremacy, as antithetical to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and be it further resolved that we denounce and repudiate white supremacy and every form of racial and ethnic hatred as a scheme of the devil intended to bring suffering and division to our society. And be it further resolved that we acknowledge that we still must make progress in rooting out any remaining forms of intentional or unintentional racism in our midst. Now, I don't know the heart of those that wrote the resolution, but they mentioned white supremacy. They are against every form of racism, including alt-right white supremacy, which is what we've normally associated white supremacy with, as I've mentioned, the alt-right, skinheads, KKK, and so forth. But then they go on, we denounce and repudiate white supremacy again. So if it was for emphasis, I don't know, but I do know that's consistent with social justice and critical race theory. So it's not just alt-right white supremacy, but it's white supremacy because you are white. In 2018, December, the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary publicly repented of its racist and white supremacist past, and that endeavor produced an over 70-page document. In 2018, April, in Louisville, Kentucky, David Platt, and at the time he was serving as president of the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, and Legan Duncan, while speaking at a Together for the Gospel event, they confessed to the world that they are tainted with the stain of racism. You see, when you buy into social justice and critical race theory, there is no effective repentance for racism. There may be for other sins, but not for that. Because you have benefited from growing up in a racist culture. That's what they mean by systemic. Everything is affected by it, so you are a racist because you've benefited. Also, the pigmentation of your skin, when you get saved and repent, doesn't change. You are still white, and you are a white supremacist because you are white. So it's not just a historical issue. It's not just those that are true racist. Some Southern Baptist pastors have complained for a number of years. They quit going to the Southern Baptist Convention because they just wondered, how many times are we going to repent over the same thing? An individual who was a racist can repent and be set free. But if you're a racist according to critical race theory and social justice, you cannot. And by the way, blacks or minorities cannot be racist. Where in the Bible, anyone can be a racist. This is why Dr. E.S. Williams, says regarding cultural Marxism. All cultural Marxism offers, all it offers, is a desolate form of eternal warfare between ever more narrowly defined groups of offended minorities. Because there's no resolve, see. There's no deliverance. So repentance is not sufficient to remove the stain, according to critical race theory of social justice. What about biblically? Anyone, through faith in Christ, John 3:16, and confession as a Christian, 1 John 1:9, can be forgiven of racism. We can be forgiven because of the inexhaustible mercy of God. Psalms 103:12, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. If our repentance is towards God, He remembers our sin no more. And we have no basis for speaking of our stain of racism or sin and guilt of racism as ongoing and in need of repentance and forgiveness. To do so is a denial of our forgiveness in Christ. John 3:16, 1 John 1:9. It is only critical race theory's ill-defined racism that a white person cannot be freed of, not actual racism. Why are we giving any credence, any association, any recognition to social justice, critical race theory, which are anti-God, anti-gospel, anti-God's justice? Social justice is not God's justice. It is a corrupt, humanly devised justice. Only in critical race theory does the stain of racism continue beyond repentance, not in biblical justice. Christ took it away. Having racist ancestors, growing up as a racist, or benefiting from being in a racist culture, doesn't make you a racist any more than having ancestors who had an abortion, provided abortions, or you had an abortion, or you provided abortions, or you have benefited from tax dollars from abortion, makes you pro-abortion. Nor does having ancestors who brewed white lightning, or you brewed white lightning, or drank white lightning, or you live in a culture that benefited from it because it required more police, makes you pro-drunkenness? It doesn't. These are absurd claims. When a person repents and trusts Christ as Savior, they are forgiven, regenerated, transformed. Isaiah 1:18 and 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, "And such were some of you." Were! You're not now! That's what salvation is. That's what repentance does, because Christ did all the work. And any time we add anything, in any way, we degrade what God has done and who He is. Paul says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Philippians 3:13-14. Imagine we can repent of an abortion. We can repent of owning an abortion clinic, voting for pro-abortionists, supporting the murder of a baby in the womb. And we can be forgiven in Christ like that. Period. We are not pro-abortionists. We all of a sudden, by Christ's forgiveness, we become pro-life. And our pro-lifeness is not tainted. The taint is washed by the blood of Christ. So, when you contrast these, tell me, pray tell, how can critical race theory and intersectionality be neutral analytical tools? Let me mention what racism is not and what Christianity can do for a moment. Let me tell you some things that racism, you can't tell or say that's racist. An all-white majority or an all-white church does not prove to be a racist church any more than an all-black church proves to be a racist church. A racist statement doesn't make a racist any more than a dumb statement makes somebody dumb or a genius statement makes somebody a genius. Living in a racist culture or having the same skin color of someone that's a racist, or a whole group of racists, are benefiting from living in a racist culture, doesn't make anyone a racist any more than someone living in a culture that's rampant with crime, from which all law-abiding citizens do benefit in some sense. There are more jobs. We need more policemen. Security companies, more locks, more healthcare professionals to take care of those that have been violently attacked. There are these benefits, but it doesn't make us pro-criminal. How absurd. True racism, not critical race theory's imitation racism. It flows from the heart. Matthew 15. 18 through 19, as does all sin. It doesn't start from our skin pigmentation. It's not the outward thing, but it's what's inside of us. But most importantly, it can be washed away by faith in Jesus Christ. John 1:29. He's the Lamb of God. John saw Him and said, "Look, there He is." He's the one that they promised all the prophets and the law. All of them. There He is, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And God said, He so loved this fallen world that it rebelled and deserved only judgment. He said, I'll give the greatest thing because it's the only thing that'll deal with it. And that's My Son. I'll give it. And He'll die and pay for it. You see, people can't deal with their problem. It is a stain we cannot deal with. But the blood of Jesus Christ takes away the sin of the world. And He says all they have to do is believe. All we have to do. Repentance and faith, two sides of the same coin. Repentance is turning from who we were. And faith is turning to Christ. It's all one act. You don't do one without the other. If a person has been a believer and in their sin, they have had a true racist heart, just like all other sins we commit as believers, we can confess it and we can know with absolute assurity. If we confess our sins, He's faithful. He's righteous. And He will forgive us of all of them. Amen. No matter what they are. You see, what they've done is made racism a separate class of sin. They've corrupted the gospel, corrupted what sin is, corrupted righteousness. And yet we have people giving it some credence, even as analytical tools. And speaking the language of it. We have books written on it. Talking about the gospel of justice. Some have converted and they believed in the gospel of Christ, but they see now that that's inadequate. They have to have the gospel of justice with that. Where is that in the Scripture? Well, what can Christianity do? Christianity unites mankind in that all mankind is created in the image of God. All mankind, every race, is salvifically loved by God. And everyone, regardless the color of our skin, our past, our sin, how heinous it was, how often it was done, how long it was done, we can be forgiven fully and completely in Christ by faith and faith alone. He is the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. When we come to Christ, we are one body, one faith, one hope, one Spirit, one God. Ephesians 4:4-6. There is one fellowship in Christ. I, like you, I am judged for my sin. Christ bore my sin. I'm saved by confessing Him as my Savior for my sin. I can't be saved by you confessing Him for your sin because it doesn't cover my sin. I'm judged by God for what I've done, not for what my ancestors done, not for what my father did. My children are not judged for what I've done. And if in the past I was a racist in my heart, or have lust or anger or murder or whatever it is, I can be forgiven completely, totally, so that God remembers it no more. It's like the judgment seat of Christ for believers. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And this isn't about our sin. This isn't about judgment. It's about our faithfulness and do we get rewarded. But listen to me, beloved. You will stand before the Bema seat of Christ and He will reward you if you have been faithful. And you will lose reward if you have not been faithful. And so you can be a part of Trinity Baptist Church, and all of Trinity Baptist Church could be unfaithful. And each one of us could lose our rewards. But you could have been faithful and be rewarded. Conversely, every member of Trinity or the majority of Trinity members could be faithful unto God, and when it comes to that day of rewards, receive rewards for faithfulness. But just because you were in this group, you do not by that receive rewards. It is a person for their sin, a person for their works. Vodi Bakken declares that true racial reconciliation is not something we have to achieve, which is what social justice and all of this is trying to do. He says, rather, it is something you and I have to believe because Christ has already achieved it at the cross. It is done. It is real. We are one in Christ. That's what it means. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male or female. It doesn't matter what our past is. The reconciliation is accomplished in Christ. And then we are made ambassadors of that reconciliation. We do not need critical race theory or intersectionality or social justice to understand our divisions in humanity or to be reconciled with others. What we need is Christ and to walk in the fullness of the Spirit in obedience to the Word of God. And then we can take that message of reconciliation to the world. 2 Corinthians 5:14-21. So now I'm back to end at the beginning. and that is Resolution 9, where critical race theory and intersectionality were voted to become recognized as valuable, with caveats, analytical tools. The problem is, it is highly improbable that you can decouple analytical tools from their philosophical moorings. And it's impossible on a broad scale. Meaning you may have a couple of people that are working at that, but it doesn't happen on a broad scale. We do not need to use Darwin to analyze God's creation in Genesis. We do not need liberal theology to analyze biblical theology. We do not need to use Freud to analyze man. We do not need pornography to analyze sexuality. And we do not need higher criticism to analyze the biblical text. Analytical tools do not exist in a neutral vacuum. The Bible is sufficient to analyze human relationships. You know why? Because it is a book that is from cover to cover about relationships. God's relationship to His creation, God's relationship to man and woman, our relationship to Him, how it can be restored, our relationship to each other, whether it's in marriage, our parenting, or a child, our friendship, our co-worshippers, co-servants of God, and sin, and penology, and education, whatever it is, employee, employer, it is all about relationships. So when we act like these godless Marxist tools can help God's Word tell us how to handle this, we disparage God in a serious manner. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though your soul is crimson red with the blood of sin, maybe murder, when you come to me, I'll make it white as snow. It's like you never sinned. And so I remember your sin no more. It's under the blood of Christ. And though they are like crimson, they're going to be like wool. Pure white wool. That's the way we are after repentance, faith in Christ. And God through Isaiah, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake. Did you get that? He does it for us. But He is glorified. And if you think He was going to let His creation be destroyed by sin, you're wrong. And then He says, and I will not remember your sins. For how could He? They're under the blood of Christ. They're washed away. That's what God promises. And how ungodly is it to see the value or try to use godless Marxism to augment the gospel of Jesus Christ. Cultural Marxism and critical race theory, intersectionality, critical theory, social justice. Social justice is not justice. It's a corruption of what justice is. Social justice and critical race theory, they're not racism. They're not about race. They're a corruption of what race and racism is. They corrupt what repentance does. They corrupt what salvation is and does. And they corrupt God's holy justice that sees us as sinners with no hope, and by faith and repentance makes us His children forever. And our sin will never be brought up again. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the truth of true holiness, true forgiveness. And Lord, here we are again, even among those who claim Your name, mixing something with the gospel. It goes on and on and on. And it seems like when one battle is fought and headway's made, and maybe even victory is given, there's another lurking in the shadows, stealing away the hearts and the minds of those who stay not in Your word and trusting what You have said. But Lord, may we not be like those who want to add some kind of adjective to justice. There is Your justice, and that's justice. And anything else is a corruption. And the gospel is the gospel of forgiveness for our sin in Jesus Christ. And yes, it's enshrouded with Your holiness and Your justice, that when Christ died on the cross, Your love and Your grace and Your mercy were seen in His sacrifice. And so was Your holiness, Your justice. But Lord, there is the gospel of being forgiven by faith. But You speak not of the gospel of justice, as though we have this augmented idea. So we're to tell people by Your justice, we are sinners. They will suffer for their own sin. And they need not be worrying about other people's sins, but their own sin before it's eternally too late. We love You in Christ's worthy name. Amen.